For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This is God's word. It stands forever.
We will continue here for another week or so, 2 weeks maybe, in our family sermon series, which will come to an end in 1 or 2 weeks. I will then be preaching a few sermons on some difficult topics. I haven't preached on the topic of heaven and hell for quite a while, and it's certainly time to revisit that topic or those topics. And I will be addressing that in a few weeks before we move on. Today, our sermon title, Diversity, Equity, and Inclusion, It's All in the Family. Now, today's sermon will be one that will be easily dated, preaching a sermon on diversity, equity, and inclusion. It won't be that long, a generation or two, when people look back and say, what were they talking about? What do you mean diversity, equity, inclusion? You mean they thought in order to do a job well, you had to have a certain amount of tall people, enough short people, maybe enough, I don't know, 7-footers and enough 2-footers? What in the world are they talking about? We want a diverse workforce. What do they mean by that? And equity, don't we already believe that? Inclusion? What do you mean include? What are they talking about? So there will be a time when this sermon will be completely dated and no one will even understand if they hear it or read it. I will say a few things as we get started though today, and that is that I am a big fan of diversity, equity, and inclusion. Huge fan. I'm all about it in the right context. Please understand as we start that as wicked people attack the family and the church, the benefits of the family and the church, they always try to capture in some other context. It's like it bubbles up, and they say, oh, we lost it over here, so we need to have it in society, in the state, in the polis, the country and the city, if you will. Well, what am I saying? Well, think about David for a minute that we talked about last week, right? Remember David? David was all about justice for someone else. David was a murderer and an adulterer. And when confronted by David, suddenly, now think about this. Please don't ever forget this. When you think about human nature, when you think about the way we act, and what a crying shame it is that we don't study David and Bathsheba and Nathan in our psychology classes. That's where we should go first, actually second, after going to Genesis chapters 1-4. But think about David. He kills his neighbor. He commits adultery with his neighbor's wife. He's not all about justice until Nathan the prophet comes and tells him a story about a sheep of all things. And now all of a sudden the justice that David has been suppressing bubbles up, and he's suddenly all about justice. He's about justice now, bro. That guy that stole his neighbor's sheep, kill him. Whoa, Dave, relax. It's just a sheep. Kill him. And that's what we see happening with this diversity, equity, inclusion thing. The wicked people hate the church and they hate the family. They want to destroy it. So the benefits of family pop up. They bubble up in the state. And now they're all about it all of a sudden. Well, this morning, I want to explain to you how our neglect of the family primarily and secondarily of the church has given rise to this foolishness in society that we call diversity, equity, and inclusion. Now, I will tell you, we're going to try to define it a little bit later. It's very difficult to do. I saw one definition for equity, for example, that said, well, equity and equality are different. Here's how they're different. I'm not kidding. I read this week. We need to practice equity. Couldn't really define what it was. In order to gain equality. And I was like shaking my head. I'm saying, I wonder how am I going to explain that to a congregation? And I quickly realized I'm not going to be able to. We need, equity is not equality, but you have to have equity to get equality. Okay, time for me to go like study the Bible again rather than looking at this foolish nonsense. Equity, inclusion, this idea that, there's inequalities in the world. And the inequalities of the world have to be changed by us, if you will, by society, by social engineering. But we actually heard in a Sunday school lesson this morning that by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And, people from Proverbs and, the society in our social engineers, if you will, they hate the ideas of humility and fear of the Lord. They hate that. But they're going to get riches and honor in life some other way. That's what they're going to do. Well, diversity, equity, inclusion can only be practiced primarily in the family and secondarily in the church. It cannot be practiced with any kind of consistency in society. Let's look at what the Bible has to say. First of all, a few introductory remarks. This idea of diversity, equity, inclusion has crept into the church. Some of you know of Pastor Matt Chandler, who famously or perhaps infamously said, one of the firms helping us find men to pastor satellite congregations asked me, Pastor Matt, if we find an Anglo 8, a white 8, 10 I guess being the best, and an African-American 7, what do you want? I said, I want the African-American 7. Diversity, equity. Inclusion. I am going to take someone who's less qualified, but who has the right amount of melanin in their skin. Wow. In the church. Of course, no one asked them. I'd like to know. Okay, here's what we got, Pastor Matt. We have an Anglo 8, and we have an African-American 4. Now what? What are we going to do now? How about an African-American 1? How about an Anglo 3 and an African-American 2? Do you see the foolishness right out of the gate here? And that's what I want to address. I want to address 5 points why diversity, equity, and inclusion cannot work beyond the family and the church. And then want to go to the fact that it's the church of Jesus Christ and the family that God created. They are the ones that are actually inclusive, equitable, and diverse. I don't think I'm going to have a hard time teaching you that in the family, they all exist. Any parent who's had more than one child understands, says, you know what? Same mother and father, same environment, same house, feed them the same food, different kids. Well, let's talk about this. 5 points why diversity, equity, inclusion cannot work beyond the family and the church, beyond it. First of all, it's an impossible standard. How do you know when you've met it? It's impossible. Secondly, it is an impossible definition. If you don't believe me, look up these definitions. I did this week. They're all over the place. Impossible to define. What they did was they described what they thought they were trying to get at, but they couldn't tell me what it was. Number three, it is an obvious attack on God's order. The scriptures say things like the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them both. Number four, it is self-contradictory. And number five, it sees us as groups, not individuals. So 5 points, it's an impossible standard. It's an impossible definition. It's an obvious attack on God's order. It is self-contradictory. And it sees us as groups, not individuals. Number one, it is an impossible standard. How do you know when you've met it? You know, God is the author of the family. He's the author of the church. And he introduces tremendous diversity in both, does he not? Did we not just read one of my favorite diversity, equity, and inclusion passages in all of Scripture? Did we not just read it in 1 Corinthians? We just did, 1 Corinthians 14. Let's take a look at this. For as the body is one, it has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And all have been made to drink one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And on we see what this distinction that Paul is making. Question for you. In the church of Jesus Christ, did we not just see diversity? Yeah, we did. Sure did. Later on, when Paul says, well, if the foot shall say, I have no need of you because you're a hand or feet or whatever, do we not see also equity? We see that. We see value in all the parts. And Paul saying, they're all one body. Do we not see inclusion? We see all of it right here in this passage. In the church. But of course, we hate the church. We hate the family. So we have to import these other benefits from the church and from the family into society, since the state is all we have. So we have to steal it from God's institutions and introduce it ourselves. And what a flat-out disaster. It's an impossible standard. You don't know when you've met it. Like I said, you want diversity? Do we have enough tall people? Do we have enough short people? Do we have enough people with blue eyes, brown eyes? How do you know? How about do we have enough people with junior at the end of their name? Or maybe we have enough people with the third or the fourth. How do you know? And by what standard do you even measure this? It's an impossible standard. Number two, it's an impossible definition. Here we're going to give it a try from McKinsey and Company from August 2022. Diversity, equity, and inclusion This is supposed to be a definition, okay? Diversity, equity, and inclusion are three closely linked values held by many organizations that are working to be supportive of different groups of individuals, including people of different races, ethnicities, religions, abilities, genders, and wait for it. You ready? In 3, 2, 1, sexual orientation. Ah, there we are. Here we are. Pay dirt. Did you hear a definition there? They're trying to define all three and they can't define any of them. They say they're closely linked values. Okay. Held by many organizations. Okay. That are working to be supportive of different groups of individuals. Different groups of individuals. Did you hear that? Did you hear how they're doing that? Not different individuals, different groups of individuals. We're going to come back to that. Including people of different races, et cetera, ethnicities, and so forth. You hear a definition? I didn't. Sort of a weird description, meant to throw you off. Definition? Absolutely not. It's an impossible definition. You know, how in the world can something this important that people talk about all the time and can't define? But we're getting more and more like that in our society. We talk about our democracy. I'll tell you what, democracy is getting harder and harder to define. More and more difficult as time goes on. Not just who gets to cast ballots. Not just that. But, can you cheat? Now what are you going to do with democracy? If cheating is possible, how can democracy even work? But it's a word, you know, and it's used all the time in society. Our democracy. Don't touch our democracy. Well, define it. It's getting harder to do so. Oh, it can be done theoretically, but practically, hard to do. It's an impossible definition. And number one, it's an impossible standard. Number three, it is an obvious attack on God's order. Now, God has introduced all three. However, as we see it, D-I-E, democracy, or actually I did spell out die, democracy, or diversity, inclusion, and equity, die, shifts the focus from the family, primarily, and the church, secondarily, to society, and the state, to the inclusion of, to the exclusion of both the family and the church. It's an attack on God's order. There's plenty of diversity, there's plenty of equity, and there's plenty of inclusion in the family and the church. God has set it up that way. We just saw it in 1 Corinthians. He doesn't want everybody to be the hand. It's an attack on God's order. God has ordered this in the family and church, not in society, not in the state. Number four. It is self-contradictory. Diversity versus inclusion. How can you include those who don't meet the diversity metric? Think about that for a second. It's self-contradictory. Diversity and inclusion. You have to exclude the people who aren't diverse enough. You have to. It's a built-in contradiction. Built-in. As is everything that doesn't come from the mind, the heart, and the Word of God. If it doesn't come from the Word of God, it will inherently be self-contradictory eventually. And this is contradictory right out of the gate, right in its own statement. Again, let's see. We want to be diverse, and we want to be inclusive. But we have to exclude those who don't meet the diversity qualification. So you can't be inclusive and diverse at the same time. Built-in contradiction. It's self-contradictory. And then number five, it sees groups, not individuals. And it is on this point that I want to talk to you here this morning very briefly. I want to go back to that definition from McKinsey and Company. Diversity, equity, and inclusion are three closely linked values held by many organizations that are working to be supportive of different groups of individuals, including people of different races, etc. Did you see it? It sees us all in groups. What group are you a member of? I don't even know. Short people, tall people. I'm changing the bald people group. I didn't used to be in that group. I'm working my way there. Gonna be there soon. Get closer every day. A different group. I don't know, when I go and work a job, I want to ask. Do they want to know if I'm qualified? No, maybe not. Are you qualified? We don't care about that. We don't have enough bald people working here. Maybe you're qualified. Go home and shave your head, and you'll be qualified to work here because our bald people quota isn't yet filled. Incredible nonsense. Seeing people as groups. It is on this point primarily that I wish to interact this morning. What do the scriptures say about groups versus individuals? When we read the scriptures, we see that groupthink is antithetical to God's requirements for us. Now, something I want to say. God, in his wisdom and mercy, primarily in the Old Testament, designated certain peoples for destruction. He did that because of their great wickedness before him. I'm not talking about what God did. I'm talking about what he requires us to do. That's what I'm talking about. How we see our neighbor. How we serve and love our neighbor. And it's not done in groups. It can be, but it's aimed at individuals. Listen to Leviticus 19, 13 through 18. We actually touched on this a little bit earlier today. Listen to this. Listen how God sees you loving your neighbor. You shall not cheat your neighbor. This is Leviticus 19, 13 through 18. Nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor, not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Here, we even see the scriptures, while discussing justice, not only defend the individual justice model, but at the same time, attack the groupthink model. Did you hear it? This is from verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. And then it's going to describe for us what injustice in judgment looks like. The Bible just doesn't just throw out happy terms for us all, and we're supposed to be able to figure them out for ourselves. He's going to tell us, Moses is, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. Did you see how right in the middle we hear neighbor, 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 but right in the middle, he's attacking this idea of groupthink, which we embrace. The poor group. Ah, yes, there's the poor group, and so we have to treat them specially. No. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor. Not that group. You don't even think about a group of poor when it comes to justice. The poor group. They get justice in a different way. No. God is saying clearly here, no injustice in judgment. You deal with injustice as individuals, not as groups. And yet this nonsense has made its way into the church. How awful, how wicked. How typical, I suppose. It turns out, as we wrap up here, that diversity, inclusion, and equity die. Actually works best in the family. This is illustrated in my own life, wherein I was different from some of my siblings. Diversity. but was treated equally as a child of my father and mother, equity, and never felt that I was not part of the family, inclusion. And my family growing up had its problems, but not being part of it was not one of them. You see, a little bit about my own background here, and I want you to see how this works in a healthy family. It's a wonderful thing. That's why I say I love diversity, equity, and inclusion in its proper context, the context of the family and the church. I love it. It's a beautiful thing. I grew up in a family that was all about art and all about mechanics. And my older siblings had skills in those areas. I was the fifth, and then I came along. And when I came along, I had neither art skills nor mechanical skills. And I was an absolute head scratcher for my dad. Like, and he even said to me at one point, I know what everybody else in this family is going to do. Is it you, on the other hand? I don't know what's going to become of you. And he was trying. He was doing what he could for me. He once trying to help me along, like learn something mechanical. I just didn't get that stuff. And he said, look, I'm going to need something from you. I need you to give me a report on carburetors. And so I looked up carburetors, and back then it was before the internet. It was a World Book Encyclopedia. Some of you might remember those antiques. And so I looked up carburetors in the World Book Encyclopedia. And I found out that atmospheric pressure pushes air into the carburetor some way or another at hundreds of miles an hour. And I thought, well, that's pretty fast. And I wrote up my report and gave it to my dad. And I think my dad was shaking his head even more after he read that report. Like, I really don't know what I'm going to do. Diversity. I wasn't like my siblings too much. But that didn't mean that I wasn't included in the family. No one was saying, well, you know, we got some capable kids here, some that are good at art, and some that are good at mechanics. Joel, on the other hand, is good at neither. You know, if the house begins to burn down, maybe we can just leave him in it, since he's so bad at everything else around it. And I never felt that. I was included. The family. What a wonderful thing. There were other issues there. It wasn't like, all right, talk about equity, for example. It wasn't like, you know, Joel, he just doesn't have it. You know, when we're handing out pancakes on Sunday morning, let's give Joel half a share because he's not an artist and he's not a mechanic. No, that's part of the family. I was included. Diversity, equity, inclusion, all in the family. When it's working like it should. But oh no, now we know better. We hate the family. So let's import that and put it into society where it can't work. That's what pagans do, this stuff all the time. They take something that doesn't work, they destroy it, and they transfer it someplace else where it won't work and congratulate themselves on their insights. You know, I think of it growing up, and I think of how things were for me growing up. And there were times when we didn't have as much of our neighbors as our neighbors did. I mentioned before there was a time when my father's salary was cut in half, and we felt it as a family. But my mother and father never, ever transferred that to our neighbors like, oh, they have so much and we have so little. They never did that. Instead, my father continued to try to teach us the Bible. And the Bible talks about being, as we learned this morning in Sunday school, talks about being diligent and working hard. And I saw that growing up. It was a wonderful thing. But I was, I felt the diversity thing a lot. I didn't look like the rest of my family. And didn't have the skills that some of them had. And I might have mentioned before, this is where a family series, so I'll mention this. It happened one day. See, we after church, we come home, and my parents would take a nap, and us kids would, my dad was very Sabbatarian, and we weren't supposed to do certain things. We could sit down, we could talk, and on Sunday afternoons, there's some things we weren't supposed to do. And one day, my siblings got into their head to mess with my head, and they convinced me that I was adopted. And so, diversity, right? And so, I still remember climbing up the stairs and rapping on the door. My parents were asleep. And I said, "Mom and Dad, yeah, am I adopted?" And my dad, his nap was over at that point. It was done. I said, "Who told you that?" So I started naming names. And my dad was out of bed. And every name I named, after some very careful investigation that didn't take very long, they all got lit up. The nap was over for them, and the happy afternoon, the nap was over for my dad, and the happy afternoon for my siblings that did that was over. And my dad definitely let them know that was a bad move. You shouldn't have done that. But I looked different. I had different skills, but I never had a problem with diversity, equity, or inclusion. All in the family where it's supposed to be, and it does bleed over into the church of Jesus Christ. Well, what's our application here this morning? A couple of things. You and I, first of all, must be so knowledgeable when it comes to the scriptures and committed to obedience thereof that we recognize all counterfeits. Do you know how this nonsense has bled into our society? Because we've been asleep while the family and the church has been attacked. And they're under attack, and they're under attack still. We saw that in 2020, how the Church of Jesus Christ is under attack. It was clearer then. It's been under attack, but it's clearer then. Do we know enough scripture? Do we know what God has to say about his church to know that that was an attack? Or did we act like most of the pastors did? Hey, you know, it's really good for us to close down because, you know, these pagan people that hate Christ and hate the Bible, they really want to do the best for your church because, don't you know, the COVID thing spreads in the church and they want to protect you. Do we know what the Bible has to say about how wicked people operate and act? Do we not have enough evidence? Secondly, then, the obedience part, and I want to focus in on that as we close. I want to focus in on this. The obedience part was Adam and Eve's problem. They had the knowledge, but they did not have the commitment to obedience. If you and I are not committed to obedience, we can pretty much forget about knowledge because what good will it do us anyway? Now think about Adam and Eve for just a second. They had the knowledge. They explained the knowledge, or Eve did explain the knowledge right to the serpent. But they didn't have, where they lacked was the commitment to do what was right. Knowledge by itself is not enough. It needs commitment. And I believe we see in the scriptures throughout. We've talked about Amos before, where Amos talked about a famine, not of food, but of the word of God. And then he went on to say, Amos said, it's going to be so bad that you're going to look for the word of God. You're not going to be able to find it. And we look at it and say, oh, that doesn't seem right. But it does. Because why should God give us his word? Why should we even understand his word if we aren't first committed to obeying it? Think about it. God doesn't give his word out to people who stand back around with their arms folded and say, yeah, you know, I think maybe I'll obey it and maybe I won't, whatever. Why should he even waste his time with us? I believe that these wicked ideas have crept into the church, taken over the state, because of a lack of a commitment to obedience to the word of God. And if we are not committed to obedience, we will fail in knowledge. And once that happens, there'll just be failure everywhere. So my application for you this morning, be committed to obedience first. The knowledge will follow. And you'll be able to identify these wicked things that are going on out in the world. And we'll be able to identify why these people are committed to this foolishness of diversity, equity, inclusion in the state, because they've already rejected it in God's institutions, the family, and the church. Shall we pray? We are grateful, O Lord, for the variety that you've given to us. How we're impressed with other people that have great skills and abilities that are just amazing. And we'd love to interact with these people and find out what makes them tick and what makes it work. And your creation is diverse. There's warm places, there's cold places, there's all kinds of things going on out there for us to discover and for us to enjoy. And we thank you for this institution called the family. All manner of different people and families. And yet, they're one family. We thank you for this illustration, even in your church, of yes, diversity, equity, and inclusion in the church. And we thank you for it. And I pray, O Lord, that we as a congregation, every one of us, every single one of us, would be so committed to obeying your word that we would quickly see the perversions of it when we come across them. We ask these things in the name of Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen.